Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your deep love for us, how you have called us not simply your servants, but even more than that, you've called us your friends. I want to pray today as we consider what you have said to us in the book of Proverbs about friendship, that we would be wise and that we would grow in this important area. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In a recent issue of Christianity Today magazine, there was a very interesting article that was written by a guy named Wes Hill, who some of you actually know, that was entitled, Why Can't Men Be Friends? Why Can't Men Be Friends? It was a very interesting article, and in there he cited the research of a very prominent social researcher named Niobe Way, who has studied the friendship patterns of dozens of men over the last few decades. And she discovered a couple of really interesting things. She discovered, first of all, that men, when they're younger, actually have fairly good friendships. They're fairly strong, fairly intimate. They share what's actually going on when they're younger. But she says what's interesting, as men grow older, almost invariably, their friendships become less intimate, they don't share as much. And part of it, she said, is because I think men are afraid of being perceived as either gay or feminine. And so they tend to withdraw emotionally in these friendships. They become much less revealing about what they're thinking or what they're feeling or what their fears or their doubts are. They just don't have the same level of friendship that they once did when they were younger. And he said what's interesting about these men is they still have this desire to have these friendships, but they don't have the experience of having these friendships. They say they don't have the time for it, even though they say deep down inside, I really want that. And Hill's observing this. He said what's interesting is he says it's not just men who have this phenomenon. He says he actually knows many young mothers who are in a very similar place. They are just as lonely as the men who are their same sort of age category. He said lots of young mothers, you will talk with them, and they'll say, yeah, I had friends a while ago, but now that I'm a mom, it feels like I'm lonely too. There are all these demands of feedings and naps and early bedtimes, and I can't have these friendships anymore. They're just as lonely. And Hill goes on to observe, this is probably one of the biggest challenges that we face here in 21st century America, this lack of friendships, this real pervasive sense of loneliness that I think many of us feel. And he said, oftentimes, even just the ways that we arrange our lives, the things that we prioritize, actually hinder keeping and making close friends. And to illustrate this, he said in a conversation with a friend of his, which really struck home for me, because I think I've heard a lot of people say this. He said in college, his friend said to him, in college, there was sort of a script for finding friends. There was sort of an easy way. You just sort of walked out in your dorm and there were friends there and you just hung out with them. But he says, now that I'm in my 30s, it's not as easy. And it doesn't feel like there's a script anymore. And I don't know what to do. And he's describing this experience of friendship. And perhaps as he's describing it here in this article, perhaps you know exactly what Wes Hill is talking about. Because he's describing your life. He is describing your experience with friendship, your own loneliness that you might have come even into the sanctuary here tonight feeling deep down inside. And if that's where you are tonight, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you because God wants to speak to us about this very particular issue. I think many times there's this gap between our desire for friendship and our actual experience of friendship, and we're not totally sure what to do about it. And that's exactly what the book of Proverbs is given to us. It's given to us to give us wisdom on life. And in particular, I think God wants to speak to us tonight about the importance of having real friendship in our lives. And that's why I want to start by looking at a couple of Proverbs here at the beginning that it will underline and highlight for us why friendship is so important. And the first one, if you have your bulletins, I encourage you, there's a number of Proverbs we're going to be looking at tonight. Proverbs 18. Verse 24 says this. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man of many companions, a person who has lots of companions, they actually might come to ruin, it says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's a very interesting proverb because I think it's pointing out a very important distinction, something I think we sometimes forget or don't understand. And what it's saying here is that there is a distinction between knowing lots of people and actually having real friends. There's a real distinction between having a wide social circle, which is a good thing. It's good to know lots of people. It's good to have lots of acquaintances. But that's not the same thing as having real, genuine friends. You see, it's not quantity that matters when it comes to friendship. It's quality. Not quantity, quality really matters. I think many of you know that. I think you can describe that. You have lots of acquaintances, you have lots of social contacts, but you have very, very few real friends. And that's what this proverb is getting at. We have to understand this distinction. And he said the reason why you have to understand this distinction, this crucial distinction, he says if you don't grasp it, your life might just fall apart. It might actually come to ruin. Isn't that striking? Your life, if you just stay, if you have lots of companions, it says, it might come to ruin. And why is that? Why is that? Because I think it's fairly simple to understand. If you only stay on the surface with people, if you only let people in so far, if there's only sort of a superficial level of relationship in your life, when things go bad, when things get hard in life, you don't have anyone there who will walk alongside you in the storms, right? The storms that will inevitably appear in your life. You have no one there. So you have to know the difference between having an acquaintance and having a real, genuine friend. And so what is the difference? How do you know the difference? How do you discern the difference between one versus the other? And I want you to look at Proverbs 27, verse 10. It points us to the answer. 27, verse 10. It says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. And don't go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." I think what this is getting is pointing us to the reality of what's the difference between an acquaintance and a friend, and the real difference is it's how that person reacts to you when things aren't going so well in your life. Because someone who is a true friend is someone who's there to help. Someone who is a true friend will walk with you when it feels like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's how you know who your true friends are. Who sticks with you in crisis? Who sticks with you in crisis? Those are your true friends. And sometimes you might be surprised who those people really are. I was looking at this proverb, it reminded me of a story that a friend of mine named Johnny once told me. Johnny went to our old church back in North Carolina, and I remember when I first moved there, we were in a couple's Bible study together, and he was actually much older than me, but I just loved Johnny. He would sometimes fall asleep in Bible study, and you would nudge him, and he would kind of wake up, and he'd always have an answer, and he was a fantastic person. And you first kind of meet him, he's kind of, he would wear, you know, bow ties to church. He just looked very socially respectable. But then one day in Bible study, he shared with us about his life. And it was amazing, a striking story. Johnny had told us that when he was much younger, he had been a very prominent attorney in the city of Raleigh, where we lived. He had actually been considered sort of an up-and-coming star in the world of North Carolina politics. People began to bandy about the ideas. Would he run for governor? Would he possibly run for senator? And he was very popular. People really liked him. What a lot of people didn't know is that Johnny, even though he was a very successful attorney, wasn't always the most ethical attorney. He had clients that he was doing things that weren't always on the up and up. And one day, his wife said he went out to go get the newspaper, and there were a couple of FBI agents, and they had come to arrest him. Apparently, he had committed perjury in a case that involved one of his clients, and he got arrested in front of his wife and his children. And his wife, Linda, who was there, she said, when that happened, it felt like their world was crashing in all around them. And in some ways, it really was. Because Raleigh, particularly back in the 60s and 70s when this happened, was a very small town. And Johnny, his arrest made the local papers. He was put on trial, and the details of the paper were talked about every day. There wasn't much else to write about. And everybody knew what was going on in Johnny's life. He was convicted. He was eventually sent to prison. And he said that's when he and Linda discovered who their true friends really were. Who their true friends really were. Because he said there were people who had once flocked to them at the country club. There had been people who had once gone up to them at cocktail parties making sure, can I get an introduction to Johnny? I need to get to know him. But those people, when all of this happened, they were gone. They had disappeared. They were nowhere to be seen. Once they realized that Johnny was no longer a rising star, in fact, he was a political liability, they didn't want anything to do with him. He said there were lots of other people, particularly some Christian friends and neighbors who stood by them the whole time. These friends in particular came and served in practical ways. They helped Linda. When Johnny went off to prison, they helped her to transition to her new life of being a single mom. He was in prison for a couple of years. They helped her figure out, how are you going to make ends meet? How are you going to actually pay the bills while Johnny's in jail? And they actually went to go visit Johnny week after week, month after month, year after year in prison. And Johnny said it was through those friends through that experience, he not only discovered who his true friends were, but he also discovered who Jesus really was for the first time. Like many people who grew up in the South in his generation, he had been in church his whole life, but he never really got the gospel. He never really understood. He had never really met the risen Christ, but through the practical love and presence of these people, Jesus became real to he and Linda. And his life and Linda's life were changed forever. And I love that story because I think it reminds us why real friendship is so important. Because sure, I would imagine probably none of us here in this room will go through something as dramatic as that. But I have no doubt that you will face a storm at some point in your life, whether financial or marital or personal or emotional. You will go through a storm in life, and you need to be ready. You need friends in situations like this. And so my question to you is this. Do you have any friends like that? Do you have any friends like that? Do you have any people in your life who will stick closer to you than a brother or a sister? Or maybe to put it another way, are you that type of friend for anyone else? Are you that type of friend? Do your friends know that you will stick by them no matter what happens in life? Do they know that you are a safe place to come when the storms appear, that they can come and share their burdens with you and you will not cast them out? Do they know that you will be there for them when they're confronting depression or anxiety or when it feels like their marriage is falling apart, where they don't know how to pay the bills and the credit card bills are overwhelming? Do they know that you will be there? Are you a friend like that for anyone? And if not, do you know how to become one? Do you know how to move in that direction? Those are important questions to answer, right? Some of the most important questions we will ever face in life. And really, this is what I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about today. What does it look like to develop real friendships? And I think the Proverbs has an amazing amount of things to teach us about what friendship looks like and how to develop it in our lives. And I really want to look at this from a couple different angles tonight. First, I want to ask the question, what are the characteristics of a real friend? What marks a person who is someone who is a real friend? We need to know that, right, if we understand what friendship is, both to find friends and to become a friend. What marks a true friend? And secondly, we also need to ask, because it's important, is what erodes true friendship? What harms real friendship? What sort of things, what sort of practices will destroy friendship? Those are the two big questions I want us to be thinking about. And the first question, let's start with that. What does a real friend look like? What are the marks, the characteristics of someone who is a real friend? And one of the things that proverb tells us right away is that a real friend is a committed friend. Commitment is the first mark of a real friend. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 17. It says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loves at all times. This sort of goes along with what we just said a few minutes ago. True friends are faithful friends. True friends are reliable. They're dependable. Their love for us is constant. It is unflagging. It, as it says here, they love us at all times, all seasons, on our best days as well as our worst days. They are committed to us. They're committed. If I could say anything a value here tonight, just mark this down, because I think this is the one thing that American society downplays to its own detriment again and again and again. We think, okay, we want relationships, we want community, but you're not going to get it without commitment, right? Because I think we all want friendships, we all want community when those things are fun or interesting or helpful. But do you realize true friendship doesn't happen that way? Sometimes people are boring. Sometimes they're hard to listen to. Sometimes things are just difficult. And will you stay by them when those moments come? Are you committed? You see, if you really want a true friend, you have to be willing to give of your time, your attention, your emotions, your resources for that other person. Commitment is the first mark of a real friend. Sort of a classic example, this comes from the old sitcom from the 90s, Seinfeld. I don't know how many of you remember Seinfeld. I used to love to watch it when I was in college, right after college. And there were sort of three main characters, Jerry Seinfeld and George Costanza and Kramer, their buddy who lived across the hall. And they would often make the joke that a real friend is someone who will drive you to the airport. Do you remember that? That was the highest apex of friendship in their mind. If someone is willing to drive you to the airport, that is, you're just the highest level of friendship. It was even a step beyond helping someone move. And I remember this came out in a couple of different episodes in the show. And that statement, when they made it, struck me as not only really funny, but also really insightful. Really, really insightful. Because that's what friendship really looks like, doesn't it? That's not some sort of grand gesture like we sometimes like to imagine. Instead, real friendship is about willing to be inconvenienced. Real friendship is about being willing to get up at 5 in the morning to drive someone to the airport. Because you see, that's what real friendship is. It's lots and lots of small gestures over time that build and forge deep and abiding commitment to each other. That's what real friendship is. So if you want real friends in your life, you have to be deeply committed to them. You have to be deeply committed. And that brings us to the second mark of true friendship. Because not only are real friends deeply committed to each other, they also genuinely trust each other. They genuinely trust each other. Proverbs 11:13 puts it this way. He says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Trustworthy in spirit. In other words, you see what this proverb is teaching us is a real friend is someone who can keep your secrets. A real friend is someone who you can share your deepest thoughts, your deepest feelings with, because you know that they will guard that thing that you are sharing with them, that intimate thing that you are sharing with them, with their very lives. They are a trustworthy person. And that's a real gift in life, isn't it? It's a real gift to realize when you have someone who is there for you, who you can be completely candid with, and who will also protect whatever it is that you are sharing with them. It's a real gift. And you see, that's what friendship is all about. It involves not only deep commitment, but also deep trust. Deep commitment, deep trust. And then thirdly, the Proverbs tell us it also involves honesty and candor. The third mark of a real friend is that they are honest and candid with us. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 17, the last one on the list. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, it says, so one man sharpens another. That's a verse you've probably heard your whole life, but have you ever thought about it? It's a very vivid picture. I don't know if you ever had to get your knives resharpened. You take it in, right? And when metal gets sharpened, iron on iron, blade on blade, what happens? I mean, the metal comes in very close contact with each other, and as it does, you can see the sparks fly, can't you? You can just hear the metal grind together. Because when iron sharpens iron, it's loud, and it's noisy, and it's rough. It's not pretty. It's not a good sound. It's not melodious. But it actually creates something really good. Because as a result of all that friction, the metal is actually getting sharpened. The blades that have grown dull over time are now being restored. They're now being honed back to their original sharpness. And you see, the writer of Proverbs is using that as a metaphor for what real friendship is actually like. It's like iron sharpening iron. It says, because do you realize something? Just like your knives that are in your kitchen, over time, your metal blade, just like metal blades, our souls can become dull. Do you realize that? They can lose their edge unless we have people who are willing to get close enough to create friction, and actually sharpen us. And how do they do that? How do they sharpen us? How does iron sharpen iron? Well, it says here, they tell us the truth. They tell us the truth. They identify where we're going astray. They tell us you might need to make a course correction. You need to change. They're honest. They're candid. They don't hide the truth from us. It reminds me of a proverb we talked about last week, Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, which says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I see real friends are people who are willing to actually tell us the truth. I mean, lots of people in life don't actually tell you what you need to hear, right? They just tell you what you want to hear because they want to get along. They don't want to create a ruckus with you. But a real friend will actually do that. They will tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. Because even though that isn't always pleasant, hearing the truth from a loving friend actually helps you to grow. It actually helps you to mature in life. If you have good friends, allow them to tell you the truth. And if you want good friends, you got to get to that place where sometimes you have to say the hard thing. Loving, in a loving way, but sometimes you have to say the truth. Good friends are committed, they're trustworthy, they're honest, and then finally, and I think this is important to wrap it all up, they are also gracious. They are gracious. They're willing to show us forgiveness. Now, Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." They're gracious. It's someone who, when you have an issue, and inevitably in any sort of close relationship, you will have issues, right, with someone. But once you get that issue resolved, they put it to bed, so to speak. They don't keep bringing it up again and again and again and again, which sometimes can do that. Because when you do that, it says it will actually separate close friends if you keep going back. Do you remember that incident a couple of years ago? Do you remember that thing that happened 5 years ago? Well, I want to talk about it now. Wait a second, I thought you extended a hand of forgiveness. You see, a real friend, when they extend a hand of forgiveness, will not withdraw it. They will continue to be gracious to us. They will truly let bygones be bygones. And so a real friend is someone who is constant, someone who is trustworthy, someone who is honest, and finally, someone who is gracious. That's what a real friend looks like. But of course, that brings us to our second question, because even though that's sort of a great picture, we also need to be aware, because we live in a fallen world and we are fallen people, that there are practices, there are things that we do that will actually harm friendships as well. We need to be aware of those, alert for those realities. And Proverbs highlights a few of these as well. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 19. It says this, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, don't associate with a simple babbler." And again, this is sort of the flip side of something I said a little while ago. A true friendship is someone who is trustworthy. But someone who wants to erode a friendship is someone who is always revealing the secrets of others. Because once that happens, when a person whose secrets are being revealed finds out, what happens? Trust quickly erodes, doesn't it? Their so-called friend, they realize is not really their friend. The relationship tears apart. And really, I think there's an important warning for us, sort of an implicit warning it's saying here, is you got to be careful and discerning who you allow into your life, who you allow to become your friend. Because it said, if the sort of person you're getting to know, it seems like every time you're meeting together, they're gossiping about someone else, and they're sharing secrets, or they're dissing on someone. Don't be naive, because when you are gone, they will do the same thing about your secrets and about your character and about your personality. It says, don't associate with someone who slanders others. Don't become their friend. Sharing secrets, revealing them, divulging them, erodes friendship. But there's the other things as well. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 4. This one's interesting as well. It says, "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Who can stand before jealousy? This is the second thing that really erodes friendship. It's not anger, interestingly enough, it's jealousy. Isn't that interesting? It's saying, as important and as significant as anger is, and we talked about that last week, anger is something, if you don't wrestle with it, it will destroy your life, it will destroy other people's lives. But actually, there's something even more profound, it says, than wrath or anger, and it's jealousy. Jealousy, it's like an acid, it says, that will eat away at our relationships. And just think about this for a moment. Think about an experience in life when you've had some really good news and you've gone to a friend to share with them. Perhaps the news that you've gotten a new job or a new raise, or you just got engaged, or your kids are doing really well, and you go and you share it with a friend, and almost immediately you can see from the look on their face, even if they don't say anything, you can tell that their first reaction is jealousy. It's envy. They're not thinking about you and your good fortune or how that's good news for you. The only thing they're thinking of is, man, I wish I got a job or a raise, or things are going well with my kids, or I wish I finally had someone significant that I could get excited about romantically. They're not excited for you. They're just thinking about themselves. What happens to your relationships when you have someone like that? You withdraw from them, don't you? You withdraw emotionally because you can tell that they're not really there for you. They're really just there for themselves, right? You withdraw from them. And folks, if we have that experience with others, I think this is so true because I can see myself in this. I get jealous of others. I get envious of others. And it's so corrosive to our relationships. It is so corrosive. When you're feeling that, you just need to identify it and go and repent of it, right? Just care about the other person. Get excited for them. Watch out for jealousy and envy. And that brings us to the final thing that harms true friendship. A couple last verses I want to look at. Proverbs 25 verse 20 puts it this way. It says, "Whoever sings song to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda." If you sing songs to a heavy heart, it's like taking off a garment on a cold day. And if you just think about it, if you just walked outside, I mean, winter's coming, right? It's like taking a jacket off a kid and shoving him outside, right? Which is really interesting because I think the person who's singing this song, it's a happy song, it's a cheerful song, right? It's like, I mean well, right? I want to be here, but you're totally emotionally disconnected from where your friend is. You're thinking, oh, I don't like it. It gets uncomfortable when people share hard things or that they're sad or they're depressed, and so I'm just going to be chipper and happy. Let's talk about something positive, right? You're singing a song to a heavy heart, and you're actually making things worse. You are emotionally disconnected from your friend. When your friend is sad, you need to be sad with them. Mourn with those who mourn, as it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Mourn with those who mourn. And another example, and this is the last example I'll give, is from Proverbs 26. Another example of being emotionally disconnected. It says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. I'm only joking." I think that's so striking because I've actually had that experience in life where someone has said something that so just cuts you to the core, and then you realize, oh, they were just making a joke about it, right? But the reality is it actually hurts you profoundly, and now you don't even have the space to bring it up because why, you're just sort of, there's something wrong with you. You can't take a joke, right? But it's saying when you do that, it's like you are taking a sharp arrow or a burning stick and sticking it right into them. You are so emotionally disconnected. And you see, that's why this is so important. Because even though these things might seem relatively minor, you add them up, these are small things, envy and jealousy and making a joke at the wrong time, singing a song with heavy hearts, even though it seems relatively minor, all these things, when you add them up, have very large implications, don't they? Because they're pointing to the reality that if you ignore your friend's feelings a lot, you may not have any friends left at all. You may not have any friends left at all. The reason why that's so important for us to pay attention to is because, as I said at the beginning, friendship is so important. Friendship is so important. C.S. Lewis once put it this way in his book, The Four Loves. He said, "Friendship is unnecessary. It's like philosophy and art. It has no survival value. But it's one of those things that gives value to survival. It has no survival value, but it's one of those things that give value to survival." You see what he's saying? Friendship is one of those things that makes life worth living at all. You see, that's why friendship is so important. It's one of the main reasons why we're here on earth. We're here on earth to enjoy and experience true communion with each other. Do you realize that? God has given us each other so that we would enjoy friendship, deep fellowship with each other. That's why we are here on this earth. And you see, this friendship that we experience, even in our human interactions, is actually pointing to something even deeper. It's pointing to the very one who created us. The one who wants to have not just deep friendships, one with each other, but he also wants to have a deep friendship with him, too. Because you realize that's God's deep desire. It's to be in communion with us. That's why Jesus came here to earth. That's why he took on human flesh. What we're about to celebrate here in Advent and Christmas. This is why he became a man. It wasn't just to deal with the guilt of our sin, although that's very and very important. That actually was a means to a much greater end. He dealt with our guilt so he could have a relationship with us again, a relationship that had been ruptured by our sin. Jesus' ultimate goal, you see, is to form a true, intimate union with us. As he says in the Gospels, I want to abide with you, and you and me. We will abide in him. And you see, that's why true friendship is so important. That's why we should value it in our lives, because as we do this, as we prioritize friendship, we are actually getting in touch with some of the deepest fabric of God's creation. We are actually connecting with the very deepest purposes of God's own heart. That's why friendship matters. That's why we should value it in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, which week after week challenges us with areas where we need to become more wise. And I pray for all of us here today that we would be encouraged and strengthened and challenged to grow to become true friends with one another, true friends with others, that we would become people of commitment and trust and honesty and grace. We pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen.